Last week, we began our sermon series in Genesis. So I was asked earlier if I'm going to continue the series in Genesis or if I'm going to preach an Easter sermon, to which I responded yes. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through chapter 2 and verse 3. So our Old Testament passage is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 3. Our New Testament passage is the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you would open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, in honor of God's word, please stand. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, hear God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Thus far in the reading of God's word, now please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Continuing in the reading of God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, as we come to the preaching and the hearing of your word, we pray that you would turn our gaze upward unto our King. Break the stubborn neck. Bind up the wounded heart. Bring to life the one who is dead, that we may go forth from this place rejoicing in our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. On Monday of this week, a semi-amateur television reporter did an ambush interview of the owner of a pizzeria in Indiana. On Tuesday, the entire nation was up in arms. Death threats and arson threats were coming in, and they had to close the pizza restaurant because the views expressed by this unsuspecting non-politician we're out of accord with the national consensus. On Wednesday of this week, the Iraqi town of Tikrit was liberated from the Islamic State. Certainly not a death, destruction for the Islamic State, simply another give and take in this war that is going on between radical Islam and other movements there in the Middle East. On Thursday of this week, Garissa University in northeastern Kenya was raided by Al-Shabaab militants, and 147 Christian students were killed. On Friday of this week, the defense rested in the Boston Marathon bombing case. I think it would be understandable for a Christian to feel like there are giants in the world around them. For a Christian to feel that there are forces larger than themselves which threaten. That's just a recap of some highlights from the newspapers of this past week. This stuff goes on all the time, constantly. We have brothers and sisters in Eritrea who we have been praying for decades, who are under intense persecution for their faith. This, you can cherry pick headlines all you like and easily feel overwhelmed with the giants, with the threats that are external to us. But on a personal level, it's easy and legitimate often to feel threatened, fearful, and overwhelmed. this past week here in this small congregation. We have had people struggle with illness. We have had people dealing with death. We have had fears of finances and how we are going to provide for our families in the next week or month. We've had fears regarding our future and our plans, our job security, fears regarding our own children, fears regarding peer pressure and feeling intimidated by standing up for what we believe in the face of scorn and opposition. Both at the macro level and at the micro level, I think it is totally understandable for a Christian to feel a little threatened and a little overwhelmed. And so did the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. So did the Israelites to whom God gave this revelation. He calls them to look up from their giants, to look up from the very real and legitimate fears that are pressing in around them. He calls a frightened and a powerless people to look up and behold their God. The first thing that is set before this frightened and powerless people is the presentation of the sovereignty of God, the power of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters. Now, this is given very much in a context. That's why last week we made a significant emphasis on you need to understand the original audience to whom Genesis is given, because the original audience, the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, they very much come out of a worldview. These aren't just random people that have been plucked out of nowhere, but there are people who have very much a worldview, and their worldview, the system of theology in which they are operating and against which they are operating, is very much Egypt. And in Egypt, there are four main branches of theology, each with its own unique twist on the creation narrative. But among all four, there are two themes that are common. Two themes that are common to all four of Egypt's creation narratives. And one is this. All that is emerged out of the pre-existing chaos, without form and void. That thing is called new. And out of the new, all things come. And the second that is common to all four of the Egyptian creation narratives is that the first thing to emerge is the powerful sun god, Ra. Now, how did we get to where we are? That's what the creation narrative is. The purpose of the creation narrative is to offer a theology of how we engage in the world around us. And the very first thing that Genesis does is it says, you know that whole without form and void? It was God who was brooding over that. Brooding as a hen does over her nest. And you know that great sun god Ra? We're not even going to mention him until the fourth day of creation, and even then it's going to be a backhanded slap. What's the sun on day four? A greater light than the other one that rules over the night. Doesn't even get a mention. No personification whatsoever. The children of Israel are called to lift their eyes upwards and to see that the Jehovah God who has brought them out, I've said Jehovah God, actually the word that is consistent throughout chapter 1 here is not Jehovah, but rather Elohim. It is the plural form, and it is the royal plural. When the king or the queen says, it is our goodwill. That is exactly how God is introduced at the very beginning of Scripture. We, king, created. We have done this. We. Not Egypt's creation stories. Not Egypt's great Ra. That great force that has kept you enslaved for 430 years that you are running from. These great terrors that are around you in the wilderness. These things that you think threaten your existence, before which you are terrified, and rightly so. I mean, there are giants in the land, guys. This is not doing away with the reality of the threats that face Egypt, or face Israel again and again. We're told of the legitimacy of the threats against them. Not minimizing threats, and Christianity is not escapism. Don't think for a moment that it is. It is not some panacea, it is not some drug, it is not some opiate for the masses. But rather it is God saying, I'm sovereign. I created. And lift up your eyes, you who are fearful. Lift up your eyes, you who are weak, unto the King, the one who created all things. So to the fearful, and to the weak Christian, the question, and the comfort, has God changed? Is God any different today from this God of creation? This God who spoke and all that is came into being. That is the first way in which Genesis 1 speaks to a fearful people. But secondly, Genesis 1 speaks to a fearful people by telling us, reminding us, encouraging us that this creation is completely purposeful. This is not a narrative of random emerging from the slime, and it could have gone this way, it could have gone that way. But rather, we're given a very purposeful order throughout this narrative. We move from disorder to order. From the formless void of verse 2, through God ordering the days and taking them to a conclusion. And I want us to look at just some of these places of order as we move through. The first thing I want you to notice is, I mentioned last week, 10 times in these 6 days, 10 times, we see the phrase, God said. I'm indebted to my good friend, Pastor Leon Brown, who, as we were discussing this week, reminded me that it's not just the 10 statements here in Genesis. It's not just the 10 statements on Mount Sinai. But you know, there's another 10 that is relevant to the children of Israel. God has displayed his power over Egypt through 10 plagues. He's demonstrated his sovereignty in Egypt through 10 plagues. He has demonstrated his sovereignty to the children of Israel in the 10 words at Sinai. And he now demonstrates his sovereignty, his kingship, his ownership over all creation in the 10 words that form the creation narrative, that form the creation structure. So it's very purposeful in framing his sovereignty. It's also very purposeful in terms of its goal. Notice that what we see God doing is moving from chaos to order, and he does so by dividing things. God divides things throughout these first 3 days. He divides the light from the dark on day one. He divides the waters above from the waters below on day two. He divides the sea from the dry land on day three. Dividing, structuring. Then he moves back and populates. He populates the light and the dark by the stars, and the greater light and the lesser light, the sun and moon. He populates the waters above and the waters below with the fish and the birds. He populates the dry land on day six with animals and with man made in his image. Now, some of these we're going to pick up next week, Lord willing. We're going to pick up the creation structure a bit more, but also particularly focus in on man and woman, humanity, that is created. But what I want you to notice in this structure that is given of the 7 days of creation, these 7 days of creation are first the dividing in order to structure, and then the populating of what he has divided, what he has structured. Both of those then leading to a conclusion. Leading to a point. And that is the seventh day. And the rest. The Sabbath rest. There's a purpose throughout the created order, through the way that God structured creation. And this purpose drives us to this Sabbath rest with God. It is at that point that he says, it is finished. As we drive to that point, that purpose for creation, you notice in our reading this theme of it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. It is very good. Building towards this idea of completion and perfection. But another theme that comes in these verses, you'll notice the word blessed. You'll see it there in verse 22 of chapter 1. And then again in verse 28. In 22, and God blessed them. This is the birds and the fish. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. The blessing is be fruitful and multiply, and it's given to the birds and the fish. This word comes up again in the narrative in verse 28, where God says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Sound familiar? And fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the blessing of verse 22 is expanded in relationship to humanity in verse 28. But in both, that blessing is placed upon the creatures, that which God created. But now, notice, blessing is used again in verse 3 of chapter 2, the seventh day. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. As this blessing expands from the birds and the fish to animals and to humanity, and then culminates in this day. This day that God Himself blesses. This day in which you and I are called into His worship. This day which very much like the animals and the fish are to fill the earth, so His glory is to fill the earth. So His Sabbath day is to fill this earth and to exercise a sweet and gracious dominion over it. And so, to that fearful and weak one, wandering in the wilderness, seeing giants and dangers on every side, the call is to remember that God's purposes for creation haven't changed a bit. God's sovereignty hasn't changed, and His purposes haven't changed. The whole earth is structured in order to point us to Him and to our rest in Him. And so the frightened and the powerless, wandering through this world, are called to lift your gaze up. Lift your gaze up. Be drawn to the picture of God's sovereignty, the King enthroned above all. And lift your gaze up to God's orderly purpose in all things. But hinted at in this text and delivered to you today more clearly than to the Israelites there in that wilderness journey is the third beauty of creation, the third comfort in your pilgrim journey, and that is the promise of Christ Jesus. John very much is using Moses' imagery when he opens his first gospel, or when he opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then skip down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me." And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. So John is not only explicit in saying that it is Jesus Christ who created all things, but then he uses this very theme that Moses begins the scriptures with, this division of light and dark. He uses this theme of light versus dark to describe exactly what Jesus Christ entered into this world to do and continues to do. Did you see that in John's gospel? The light entered into the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And that theme of light and dark weaves throughout John's gospel. The light, beloved, cannot be vanquished. What is the darkness in the face of light? And when God says in Genesis, "Let there be light," when the one who is light says in space and time, "I am the light of the world. When he says, you are called to be the children of light. Then, beloved, it gives not just a comfort in God's sovereignty. It gives not just a comfort in God's purpose. But, oh, it ought to put a spring in your step. Not to minimize the trials. Not to minimize the hamster wheel that it feels like we're turning on a regular basis. Not to minimize the fact that we don't know the purpose. And that often it does feel like we're just waking up, we're going through the motions, we're getting our pellet at the end of the day, and we're waking up the next day and doing it again. And that's the best we can hope for from life. But God says, I structured this. It's my world. And he says, there's a purpose to it. I ordered it in this way. And I ordered it to focus in on my Sabbath rest. And, he says, the Christ who created is the one who is light. And this struggle of light versus dark that is played out in the Gospel of John, that is played out in the Gospel narratives in general, this struggle of light versus dark is such a great theme in the Gospel stories that on the cross, when Christ dies, darkness covers the earth in the middle of the day. The grave has won. Darkness and death have said, you can say all the beautiful things you want. You can have all the poetry you want. You can have all the great ideals that you want. But in the end, I win. On the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, when they went to the tomb, the ladies found an empty grave. An angel sitting there saying, what are you doing here? He's not here. He's risen. You think darkness won? You think darkness could win? It was light who said, let there be light, back in Genesis 1. That light came into the world. The darkness could not comprehend it. And death itself, Paul will use this metaphor, death is death. Death is swallowed up. The language of the grave, it is the grave that swallows us up. But death itself is slain. That Christ Jesus, in his resurrection, gives to you and to me a purpose, a meaning, a comfort, a joy that is based upon the fact that he has crushed death. These themes will continue throughout our study of Genesis. We'll come back to them again. This is very much the prologue of the Scriptures. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 4, we pick up with that first toledot, the first generation that will structure. So this is very much the intro to the story as far as Moses is concerned. But in this intro, in this beginning of the story, God's people are told that their purpose, their comfort, Their fear is answered in the purpose of God and in the promise of the coming Christ. You and I, this has blossomed into the reality of that redemption that has been accomplished. We celebrate today, the first Sunday of the week, or the first day of the week. But again, particularly this first day of the week, what we celebrate each week, and that is that Christ is risen. That death itself is deathed. It is buried in the grave. It is swallowed up in victory. To both the Israelite wandering in the wilderness and to you this morning, there is that promise that God will never leave. He will never forsake. It's not a denial of the giants and the terrors in the land. It's not a denial that it often feels like you're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, hoping for a promised land someday. It's not a denial, but it is a call to lift your eyes up and to behold your King who has a purpose, whose purpose is realized very personally and graciously and powerfully in the gospel of Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. That is why we, as people of the risen King, children of God, can sing words like, "Come those whose joy is morning sun and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won and those struggling in the fight. His perfect love will never change. His mercies will never cease, but follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace." That's what the creation narrative means to you. And that's how it carries you through your coming wilderness journey of this week, to come back and be refreshed again, to drink again from his crystal clear, pure waters, and to be nourished at his table. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the promise that you, our God, have made heaven and earth, the seas and all that in them is. We thank you, Father, that you have made it with a purpose, and that purpose is to draw our gaze up to you and to the rest that we have in Christ. We pray that you would strengthen us in our pilgrim journey as we find our rest and comfort and security in our Savior. For we pray in his name. Amen.